Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to see everybody tonight. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. We're going to finish chapter 8 tonight here in Daniel. So we're going to be going 8, 15 through 27, the interpretation of the vision. And just a little information before we get started, but we're going to pray first. So if you join me in prayer as we begin our time together. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you've done, dear Lord. Just be with each of us. Just continue to guide and direct us. Dear Lord, be with us as we break open your word tonight, that you would open our minds and our understanding to what it is that you are telling us here in the book of Daniel. Be with Chad and the youth and children that are in the down in the youth building. Dear Lord, allow them to listen to what Chad is teaching them and be able to apply it to their lives. Bless this time that we have and speak to us through your word. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, I was looking at the calendar. Daniel has 12 chapters, the longest of which is chapter 11. The rest of the chapters are about 27 verses. The 12th chapter is only like 15 verses. We've got four more Wednesdays in May. And I would really, really like to get through Daniel completely before June 2nd. So we're going to try to get through of it. I wrote out a plan today. So we're going to do our best to get through it as quickly as possible, but without missing too much of the good stuff that you find in Daniel. So, like I said, we're going to be through verses 15 through 27 tonight. We're going to finish chapter 8 and then start chapter 9 next week. So, if you remember, Daniel is on a business trip for the king. He has another vision. It is very similar to the first vision that he had in chapter 7, but it's different in that it's only dealing with the sheep and the goat, if you remember that. So here we have an interpretation of the dream. We're going to start off by looking at verses 15 through 19. And this is what it says. It says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the visions, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.' So he came up near to where I was standing, and when he had came, I was frightened and fell on my face, but he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end.' Now, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, 'Behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Let me, right there, just point out something that is very obvious. A lot of times, we do not receive names of the angels in Scripture. A lot of times it'll say, an angel of the Lord. But a few times, there is a particular angel that is named. Here and where else? The angel that God sent to deliver the message of the Messiah. What was his name? the same exact angel God sends to describe or to interpret this dream to make Daniel understand what this vision was that he had received, a messenger. And not only just not any messenger, but a specific, special messenger, Gabriel, delivered this message to Daniel as well as delivering the message to Mary. Again, what I tell you all the time, there is no coincidences in Scripture. God has a reason for everything. Daniel was still in the midst of this vision when he saw himself on the shores of the Persian River. He heard someone instruct Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel. Doesn't say who, but it was obviously someone that had authority over Gabriel. Who would that be? Who? God. God gives Gabriel the command to describe or explain what he was seeing. This vision pertains to the end time. Gabriel assured Daniel that this was not something that was going to happen right then, but it was at the end. I think a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago when Jim was teaching that you guys already connected Daniel with Revelation. What was going on, what's being described in Revelation and what's being described in Daniel being the same exact thing. Now, let me ask you this. You guys remember in school and sitting in class? And if it was something that wasn't important, your teacher would never, they just touch on it and go. But if it was something that was important, they would repeat it. So here we are in the Old Testament, God revealing stuff about the end times. And then you get to the New Testament. John's the only surviving disciple of Jesus. And he is having this revelation from God about the end time. God's telling the same story to two different people so that we will better understand. Do you think that's important? Yes. It is. But there is a problem. Listen, this is a problem for some because we see the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 verses 1 through 14 was fulfilled in the days of the Medo-Persian and Greek empires, especially in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. The term time of the end and later time of the indignation commonly refer to what we think of as the end times, not events fulfilled more than 100 years before the birth of Jesus. But there is a correlation there. Okay, you have to understand that there's a correlation. The answer is that though this prophecy was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, it also has a later fulfillment in the Antichrist, referring to the time of the end. Antiochus Epiphanes is sometimes called the Antichrist of the Old Testament. He prefigures the Antichrist of the new end times. This theologian Wood said that just as Antiochus Epiphanes rose to power with force and intrigue, so will the end or the Antichrist. But again, Gabriel emphasizes that this is the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. He is very clear what he is talking about. Then look at verses 20 through 22. The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. Can the scripture get any more specific about who it is talking about? Who is the king during this time? Well, we really don't know who the king was right here, but we know who took over the Babylonian Empire and killed Belshazzar, don't we? Who took over the Babylonian Empire after they saw the writing on the wall? The Medes and Persians. So we know that, but this specifically is talking about them. The shaggy goat in verse 21, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes and is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represents four kingdoms which will arise from the nation, although not with its power. Remember, we said that Alexander the Great, his kingdom was a mighty kingdom, but when at his death, that his kingdom was divided into four provinces. And although they were powerful, they did not have the strength and the power of the united Greek kingdom under Alexander. It rose fast and it died fast. Okay? So he is very expressly telling Daniel, who is being talked about. This is not up for interpretation. If Gabriel says this is who this represents, how do you interpret that any other way? It says what it says. Okay, now look at verses 23 through 26. The rise and fall of the strong little horn. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. The vision of the evenings and mornings which have been told is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. In the latter days of their rule, the prophecy is in this passage, it reads equally true for both Antichrist and the Antichrist. This is an example of a prophetic message that has both near and far fulfillment. Near and far fulfillment. There is a tense in the Hebrew language that I don't understand. It is like a dual tense. It is used when something happens now and then later. I don't understand it. My way of thinking, I can't wrap my mind around it. But that's exactly what's going on here. That is exactly what's going on. Insolent. Antiochus Epiphanes was known for his cruel brutality. This will be also true of the coming Antichrist. I think the King James Version says something else. What does it say? Those of you that have the King James Version. Does it say insolent in verse 23? Yeah, fierce countenance. Or fierce, is it fierce countenance? Fierce countenance. Insolent. When the King James Version interprets that word as fierce countenance, it means he's scary. And people are scared of him for reason. Because there is nothing that he will not do to get what he wants. And remember, this Antiochus, we talked about before that he had killed people to get the throne. He took bribes for people. And over 100,000 Jews were killed at his whim. So we know that he is bad, but this is nothing compared to what the Antichrist will do. Skilled in intrigue and through his shrewdness, Antiochus was known for his flattery and smooth tongue. The coming Antichrist will strike a covenant with Israel. You know the type of people that nothing sticks to them. They can get away with anything. And I'll be honest with you, that's what scares me about some of our politicians, because, you know, it's like they're always spinning, they're always talking, they're always keeping you off balance. That's exactly what this guy did. Antiochus was that way. The Antichrist will be that way. He will be able to smooth talk and flatter his way all the way to the top. Now, please understand, when I said that's what scares me about politicians, I am not suggesting that one of the current politicians is the Antichrist. I am nowhere close to doing that. But I'm just saying that this person is going to rise up. The Antichrist is going to rise up. And he is going to smooth talk. He's going to do everything that Antiochus did. And worse. And prosper. Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, wait a second. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. What do you think that means? That he will be powerful, but it was not his power. Whose power is it? Go ahead. I know you want to say it. Huh? It is. It's Satan. Antichrist's power came from Satan. Nothing. The Antichrist's power will come from Satan. Again, there is nothing good in him. But here's the thing. In Romans, Paul tells us that God gives the authority to the governments. And there's not a government or a king or anybody else that's not in their place that God does not allow to be there. You remember when Satan wanted to go after Job. What did Satan have to do? Ask permission. And God says, yeah, but you can't do this. Then he came back. Well, he's still not doing it. Can I do it? He goes, and it finally gets, you can do anything you want except take his life. God gave him permission. He allowed Satan to do these things. God allows Antichrist. He allows the Antichrist. He allows Satan to have control for a little bit of time. And for a purpose, exactly. Remember what I said before, everything that God does is for a purpose. Everything in Scripture is for a purpose. When Adam and Eve sinned, and I believe we heard somebody ask this question or say make this comment, I think it may have been Chad, when God goes to the garden and he's there and he calls from Adam and Eve and he says, where are you? Was that because he didn't know where they were? No. He wanted them to admit what they had done. It wasn't for God, it was for them. When he killed that animal, shed that animal's blood, and made clothing of them to cover their nakedness, he knew what he was doing. That was the first sacrifice to cover their sin. The sacrificial system all through the Old Testament. And here's the thing. He says that he is more pleased by obedience than any sacrifice that can be offered. But it was all leading up to Calvary, where the ultimate sacrifice would be made. Everything that God does has a purpose. And prosper. Antichrist Epiphanes looked like a total success. The coming Antichrist will look like a complete winner until God topples his reign. You remember when Derek Green shared about Herod, or not Derek, but Tom shared about Herod, and then I believe Derek brought out the part about how God ended Herod's reign. You guys remember how he did? He had made a big speech. Everybody was chanting his name. He got a big head and he killed over dead. How? Why? Come on, you can say it. It's in the Bible. It's okay. What did it say happened? Scripture says that he was eaten alive from the inside by worms. Guys, that doesn't happen immediately. That took a while. And I'll be honest with you, this is what I believe. Just like the moment Abraham and Isaac started up that one side of the mountain, I believe God started that goat, that ram up the other side of the mountain at the exact same time so they would meet right at the perfect time. I believe the moment that Herod refused to listen to the message calling him to repentance from John the Baptist, the moment that happened, I believe a worm started munching on him. I truly believe that. The moment he rejected God, I believe it started. But it wasn't just that one message. He had several times that he had the ability to repent. And he didn't. So everything, God does that. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. Antiochus Epiphanes not only destroyed his enemies, but also harshly persecuted the people of God. The coming Antichrist will destroy and persecute. Look at this. He will cause deceit to succeed. This, look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and, 9 and 10. Yes. Well, it doesn't say anything about the mighty men being the whole, being godly men. So it was probably referring to armies and soldiers and everything. I don't know why he allows it. I know, just like the tribulation, we know that there's going to be people that are saved in during the tribulation period, because Scripture says there is. They will endure. I don't know why. It's just like today, you know, you go to, we knew a missionary that was in Somalia. Every time he stepped out his door, his life was in his hands, or in God's hands. Because the people there, they don't play nice. The moment they would find out that he was a Christian, his entire family would be put to death. We knew missionaries in China. Same thing. They would have been thrown in prison. Why does God allow that to happen? He's talking about the... Oh, okay. I get what you're asking. I think with Antiochus, it was specifically about Jews because there wasn't Christians then. With the Antichrist, I think it's going to be both. I think it's going to be those that the church, the those that are saved, plus I think it's going to be the remnant that God has preserved for himself in Israel. Because we do know that he's going to go after the Jews. And if you don't think that day is getting closer, pay attention to what's going on in the news. There is a very big anti-Semitic push going on in our country right now. A very big push. And it's through our colleges, which is sad, and it's our politicians, and it's very sad. I'm going to skip down here to verse 27, because there's more if you look at those notes. But here's the thing, before I go to 27, look, but he will be broken without human agency. There is not going to be a thing that any of us, any human being can do to break him. There wasn't anything that anybody could do against Antiochus. There's not going to be anything that the human being can do against the Antichrist. But who does it? God, Jesus, yeah. Yeah. History tells us that Antiochus Epiphanes died of disease, not by the hand of man. In a similar way, no man will defeat the coming Antichrist, but the hand of Jesus will strike him down. That's why I keep saying, when you read things like this, it can get very disturbing. But you have to understand that we have a hope through Jesus Christ. And he wins, which means we that are joint heirs with Jesus, purchased with blood, that have been adopted into his family, it means we win. So look at verse 27. This, I know what I felt like yesterday when I finished that Hebrew exam after the 2 weeks of doing final papers and final exams and everything. So when I finished that final exam yesterday, I didn't care what I'd made on it. I was just so relieved that it was over, and I just exhausted, mentally and physically exhausted. It says this, it says, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days." I think the King James Version says that he was faint. "Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was no one to explain it." I don't think that last few words means exactly what we think that it means in the English. I honestly think because he was commanded to do what? Be quiet. Don't tell anybody about it. I don't know when God released him to write it down, but he couldn't talk to anybody. Here he had this incredible vision, and there was not a person that he could talk to about it. Yeah. 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 And if he did explain it, they'd have looked at him like he was crazy. You know? Well, it says that he was exhausted and sick for days. It took him a while to get over what God had shown him. And when he finally did, he went back to work. He went about the king's business. Daniel probably couldn't understand why God would allow such a mighty persecutor of his people to come to power and seeming success. Says Daniel didn't let either spiritual mystery or physical weakness keep him from doing his duty. This shows us that our interest in prophecy should make us more concerned with our king's business, not less concerned about it. You guys get what that said? That prophecy shouldn't scare us to do nothing. It should inspire us to do more, to work harder. There was no one to explain it. It wasn't because God never wanted this prophecy to be understood. There is no reason for God to reveal something to man that can never be understood. The reason why no one understood it was because the vision was sealed up in the light of its ultimate fulfillment in Daniel's distant future. And like Paul said, it was a specific message for a specific person that he shared, just like John's revelation. Just like when Jesus would heal someone, he would then look at them and say, "Don't tell anybody." Well, obviously they were going to know, because you got somebody that hasn't walked in 30-something years and they're jumping around and running, and you're not going to have to say anything. But God released him to write this for us, so that we could better understand not only history, but also the end times. Any questions about chapter 8? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer to finish our Bible study time, and then we'll begin our prayer time. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we see Daniel writing here about the end times, dear Lord. Thank you for showing us what history means as well as what future events mean. Thank you for giving Daniel the words to write down. Thank you for the description that is specific in describing what this means with the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and Gabriel being the messenger. Dear Lord, thank you for what we see here. Help us to understand it. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.